Let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verses 1 through 3, we see there what we were. Many times God reminds us, as I mentioned even in the previous lesson, he reminds us to remember from where we came, because many times we are prone to forget. The scripture says, I couldn't remember the scripture, but it says something to the effect, remember the pit from which you were dug. The pit of despair, the pit of death, the pit of confusion, pit. That's where we were at when God found us, when he saved us. We were nothing, and nothing produces nothing. We are nothing but flesh, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's all it'd ever be. Just as God created the world out of nothing, so in spiritual regeneration, God created us out of nothings. Somebody said, you know what nothing is? It's like if you could go up on a chalkboard and write a zero in chalk, just a zero, and then you take a eraser and knock off the edges. That's what that we are. Nothing. Nothings. Nothings. Here it says in our text that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We know this is spiritual death. We live in these physical bodies. I was aggravating Jeff earlier when we came to church. I said, it's my flesh. And I pointed at this. I said, no, that's just skin. The skin covers up the flesh. The flesh is who we are. The flesh is that nature we're born with. Spiritually dead. We don't understand the things of God. We hate the things of God. We're just dead. Dead. We are without hope. And without life. Death can only produce corruption. It can never produce life. Someone said it's like the earth when it was without form and void. That ain't how it was originally made. Something happened to cause it between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And it would have just spun on its orbit, on its axis. And it would have never changed. But when God moved upon the scene, that which was dark and void, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And from the chaos became the cosmos, which is order. And there was life. But that, just that death could not produce life. It never can. It never can. Our history, our story is dark. It's nothing to brag about. I know people who study genealogies. My stepmother studied ours, and the only thing that I found interesting, you know, you hope, here was my hope, that somebody knew God. That maybe somebody in all the depravity, maybe somebody had heard the gospel. My great-grandfather lived in the 1800s, and I just thought it was odd that they named their son this. They named him Charles Spurgeon Walker. How do you think that's odd? He would have been known And it would maybe have been an honor to name you, you don't get many with the middle name Spurgeon. But I just thought that was interesting. But most of the time, there's not much to brag about. Moses wrote, when God was getting ready to destroy the world in the flood, God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination in your mind of the thoughts of the heart on evil continually. Job said in Job 15 verse 14, "Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clear in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like it's water." Then David said in Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and he found that they were all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." Then he wrote, "Man at his best state is altogether vanity." You in your best state, the best day you think you've ever had, it's just vanity. It's just emptiness. And what vanity is, it's just flesh. Isn't it kind of ironic that they call that cabinet in a bathroom a vanity cabinet? It's just vanity. Vanity. That's what he said. But he said here in our text that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. What are trespasses? Well, I know you've seen people put up signs on their property. If they don't want you on their property, they put up a sign that says no trespassing. That means if you walk on that property, you're not supposed to be there. You are trespassing. You're forbidden. You're on forbidden ground. That's what we are. We're trespassers. God said, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and we did it anyway. Don't you come here. Adam, don't you partake of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you do, you're going to truly die. And Adam walks up, and you know what he did? He trespassed. He had no right doing it because God told him not to. And that's us. Here's the way we're made up. It's just like if you tell your child not to do it, he's going to do it or die. And that part's still in me. Sandy can tell me not to do something, and I'll do it or die. She knows it irritates her, and I just can't stand it. I just have to do it. She says it's that little Mikey in me, and I guess it is. He's still there. We're going to do it anyway. We're going to do it. That's who we are. We are dead men walking. You see, here it said we walk. Out of the course of this world, the walk is the way of our life. It's the bend of our will. God said, "Don't walk here," and we're going to walk there anyway. That's because who we are. That's what we were before God showed us mercy. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked the broad road that leads to destruction. We walked in the way that seemed right in our own eyes. That's the way we're going to walk. According to the prince of the power of the air. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We didn't live according to God's word, but according to the prince of the power of the air. He influences men, their minds. He's the God of this world. God allows him to have certain reign. He can only do what God allows him to do, but he's God's devil. And that's how we walked. That's how we conducted our life. That's how we lived. Who worketh in the children of disobedience. That's just not children in age. That's all children. You can be 70 and 80 years old and you're still a child of disobedience. What? Disobedient. You've seen disobedient children. They just wouldn't do what you said for nothing. That's us. That's us. Like I've heard Jeff say about his little grandson, just a ball of depravity. That's it. Leave him alone and see what happens. Just, you know, just leave. Just, we see it, and there's no denying it. We go, boy, you know what? That's us. I remember my oldest granddaughter, Emily. Boy, she had a temper when she was little, and she'd let you know it. You could go to put her in the car seat. You know how it is trying to put a child in a car seat. It's hard enough as it is. She would bow up her back, and you could not strap her in. And man, I remember the first time she slapped Sandy one time, and it just one time. Sandy told her to put her toys up one time, and it was just right after Christmas. And she didn't do it. She hid them under the bed. You know what? It was 3 months before she got them toys. But you know what? During time, she's grown up. And Macy, my other granddaughter, is a lot like Emily. When Emily was that age, now Emily's grown up. So Emily goes, Macy, you're getting on my nerves. And Sandy said, that used to be you, Emily. I hope by God's grace and his mercy that he enables us to mature. But most of the time we're children. Act just like children. Children of disobedience. Some never grow up. Never grow up. I got to have my way. Don't put me in there. Don't tell me I have to sit there. Don't tell me I have to do this. Worketh. It worketh. No stopping it in the children of disobedience. Our conversation, our manner of life was all about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It was to fulfill the lust of the flesh and of our minds. As I've read, every imagination of the mind was on evil continually. Listen to what I read from someone. He said there's no fences around our imagination. Nothing to protect it. Whatever it wants, it does. There is no restraint on the imagination. Nothing is safe and nothing is holy from the human mind and the human heart. We cannot do something. We may not do something, but we think it. See, no restraint. We may not do it, but we think it. Somebody irritates you. You may not go up and do something or say something you shouldn't have, but you sure thought it. Others do it, and we condemn them with our self-righteousness, self-righteous glee. We think it. And here's how bad it is. We justify ourselves in thinking it. Say, well, I didn't do it. We say, Linda, nobody else knows it. We know it. And he knows it. See, this is how bad we are. We don't think if we've done it, that we've not done it, that we haven't done it. But we have done it. Does that make any sense? That's what we think. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The very first thing it says, you know, talks about, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a mouth that defiles the man. The very first thing mentioned, you know what it is? Evil thoughts. The thought of foolishness is sin. Thoughts. And try to stop them. There's no way. Sometimes you think it's going to drive you mad. Thoughts. Wish it would quit. Wish it would be quiet. But it ain't. That's us. We are by birth and by nature children of wrath, even as others. We're not only children, just children of disobedience. We're children of wrath. What does that mean? We are all, now listen, we were all by nature God haters. You say, well, I've never hated God. If you've never hated him, you still do. If you've never saw yourself as a God hater, you still do. You hate him. Your carnal mind's at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, men don't hate the God of their imaginations. Their imagination. Men have their, you imagine something in your mind. You say, well, this is how I imagine God to be. Now, you're not mad. You don't hate that God because he's your God. He's a God that you made. He's a God that bows to you. You don't hate that God, but you hate the real God. Men don't hate their conception of God. But God is angry. Now listen to me. This is what is so sober. What is the consequences of this? He's telling us what we were. God is angry with the wicked every day. Where it said we were children of wrath, even as others. Now we know that God has always loved his people. There was never a time that God began loving us. There's never a time that he will stop loving us. Well, how can you reconcile that we're children of wrath? Mr. Hawker put it this way. We are children deserving of wrath just like everybody else. Wrath? Yes. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But I want you to get this. But the wrath of God abideth on him right now. The only thing sparing them from going to hell right now is God's mercy. Jonathan Edwards said it's like a man walking on a rotten spider web above the very pits of hell. One day he's going to step on one on the, and it won't hold his weight. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What are the others? Who are the others? We know it refers to all of us by nature. The angels who kept not their first estate are reserved in chains of darkness. Noah's generation before the flood, of whom said God, I will destroy man whom I've made. Why did, in the flood, what did God do? He displayed his wrath. He displayed his mercy in the ark, but outside the ark, all there was wrath. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He displayed his wrath. Even as others. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, really? Korah and his band of rebels were standing there one day and God said, you better get away from him. And you think about this. The earth opened up and they went to hell before they could say anything. I thought about those people that were in that condominium down there in Florida. They said they found some of them people still laying in their bed. In the middle of the night, you're laying in your bed and you just don't wake up. And the first thing you know, you're meeting a holy God. This is what we were. What we were. And what we still would be apart from God's grace. So we see what we were. And we could say, okay, and leave right there. And we'd just leave discouraged. Thank goodness for some good news. Is there any good news? Is there any way out of this mess? Yeah. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. It's like Genesis 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That was you. You were without form and void. And darkness was there and everything about you. And God said. One day God said, let there be light. One day God butted in. I can see Paul on the road to Damascus. He's so mad. And he thinks, I can just do whatever I want. I've got the authority from the high priest. Anybody I catch claiming to be a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill every one of you. Kill you. And something happened. This man ain't looking for God. But God come looking for him. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what happened? God stepped in. It's like people talking and you're doing your own thing and God steps up and said, hold on now. I'm God. I'm God. But it's not a terror. It's grace. He didn't, when our Lord, when Adam sinned in the garden, God didn't come running. God came walking. And he said, Adam, where you at, Adam? And he said, I hid myself because I was afraid. I was naked. But God, who is rich in mercy. Let me give you some scriptures where this is used. In Genesis 31:7, Jacob is telling the daughters of Laban, he said, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. There's a lot of Labans in this world, and they would hurt you. He allowed him to change his wages. He would have kept Jacob and never let him go. But God, he said, but God wouldn't allow him to touch me or to hurt me. Joseph told his brothers after his father had died. He told his brothers, he said, you thought evil against me. You meant to kill me. You meant to sell me. But God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. You meant it. That's what you meant it for. But God meant it for good. To save much people alive. Many times it seems like everything's against us. But God means it for good. You remember that. You remember it. Why? Why does he mean it for good? Because you're his. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Esau seemed like everything went fine. Oh, not about Jacob. He thought he was a trickster. He hadn't met nobody till he met Laban. Then David. David's having to live in the wilderness. In strongholds, 1 Samuel 23:14. He had to remain in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. That's your life. There's not a day your old flesh doesn't try to hurt you. But here's what David said. But God delivered him not into his hand. You can't touch him. Like David, the enemies, our souls, they seek us every day. They seek our lives to destroy us. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But God delivers us. We were lost, ruined, ungodly. We were unfit for anything and without hope. But listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did he show his love? When we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till you reformed or tried to change or put marks on your flesh. He didn't, none of that. But God commendeth his love toward us. As children of God, we're often tempted. We're often tempted from within and from without. But God, with the temptation, makes a way of escape, and we're able to bear it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common. It's just common to man. We don't think it's real common. We think, well, nobody ever had to face the things that I've faced. But God is faithful. Would you remember that? You remember that. You remember that you were a sinner. You remember that. And he won't let you forget it. You're reminded every day. We're reminded. But you remember too that God is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But will with the temptation make a way of escape. And here it is that you're able to bear it. I talked to Brother Crabtree this week, Brother Bruce, and was asking him about his wife, Joe, and he said they went to the doctor and they were not able to give her a treatment because her cancer had grown so much. And you can imagine how they would probably feel. He said they just went out and sat down in the car. And he said, just in a minute, Joe said, she said, if I didn't know this was of God, I couldn't stand it. God makes a way of escape that we're able to bear it. But God is faithful. This is our hope. There's nothing that we can do, but there's something God can do. It may be impossible with man, but it's not impossible with God. Can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Why, no. Can you change your nature? Why, no. But he can. He can. What has God done? He is rich in mercy with his great love wherewith he loved us. Ask Mary Magdalene about his riches. He cast 7 demons out of that woman. I don't think you'd want to have been around her. I'd say she was pretty vile, pretty wicked. Reminds me of a woman me and Sandy seen the other day. I think it was up Parkersburg. And it was just real pitiful, walking down the street just talking to herself. Just nobody there. If it wasn't by grace, that'd be us. I could see that woman, Mary Magdalene. Yeah, it's her. God showed her mercy. Mercy. Ask the woman at the well. She's married 5 times and was living with a man who was not her husband. She was the talk of the town. But she found mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy. Ask the thief on the cross. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We were given to Christ when he died. Here's our hope. When he died, we died. When he satisfied the law, you satisfied the law. When he arose, you arose. We've been raised up together with Christ, and he has made us to sit together and have made us. You? Me? He hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's what Hannah said. She knew something about this. He raises up the poor out of the dust. And he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. To set them among princesses. And to make them, the old beggars from a dunghill, to inherit the throne of glory. Why would he do that? It's called grace. Take you, you vile, wicked, ungodly thing. That's why Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, I am less than the least of all men. And mean it. I'm less than the least. That's pretty low. If you ever see where you are, who you are, and God ever shows you grace, it never changes. It changes you. You're never the same. That in the ages to come, someone said, Paul has spent all his efforts in the first 2 chapters of Ephesians to show that salvation is altogether a marvelous work of God's free and sovereign grace. He has described for us the rich blessings of grace, the power of grace, and the condensation of grace. He has shown us the marvel of grace in giving us a spiritual resurrection. Now he shows us why he has spoken so much about God's grace. He's determined that in the ages to come, he'd show the exceeding riches of his grace. Here's what my take is on that. I think for all eternity, for the ages to come, he may sit down and say, Mike, come here, I'll show you something. You remember this day? Do you remember that right there? I did this because I loved you. To show the exceeding riches of his grace. The grace that he shows to sinners is an encouragement to other sinners. Paul said, God made me an example. What does that say? I told you about Mary Magdalene, a woman that had seven demons. If God save her, he save you. If God can save a self-righteous man named Paul, he can save you. If God would love that wicked, vile, ungodly thief on the cross, he loves you and put away your sin. That's what he's saying. It's an encouragement. I enjoy talking to believers. I enjoy it. We do enjoy it. We enjoy each other's company. Especially young believers, they're just struggling and just like little children. I can't wait to hold that little baby in my hands. It's just like a new believer. They may not say the right language, but man, you just enjoy holding them. You know what? It's a trophy of his grace. Look what God's done. Look when Sarah helped Isaac, look what God's done. Did you do that? Oh no, that's what God did. We tried it our way. We see how that ended up. He shows the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. This is what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He said, these are mine. These are displays of his grace. You know what he's saying? Look what I've done. Not what you've done. Go back and read Ezekiel 16. The infant cast out in the loathsome of her own flesh, cast out there, and no eye pitied thee. And he passed by, and he said, it was a time of love. And he said, live. And her hair began to grow. And her eyes began to fashion. And her breasts began to form. And all of her features. And he said, she was beautiful. How is she beautiful? It's through his beauty. It's his beauty. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. God must give the faith. And when God gives faith, the way I know that when God gives you faith, you'll believe him. Simple as that. When he gives you faith, you'll believe him. I read something the other day, I think it was Spurgeon, where he was saying, make your calling and election sure. Most people want to know that they're elected before they come and bow and call upon Christ. He said, when you choose him, you'll find out he chose you first. When you choose him, you'll find out. The only reason you chose him is he chose you first. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good answer. And that's when you find out. Make your calling and election sure. There's no boasting here. No question who does the saving. We are his workmanship. The workmanship, you know what that means? It's his masterpiece. Who was that painted that mural on that church? Somebody tell me. Michelangelo. I guess they would call that his masterpiece. I forget how many years they said I think he had to lay on his back. I've never seen it, but they say it's amazing. And we're talking about something just an old man did. But you think about God's masterpiece. You know his masterpiece? His son. Oh my goodness. And you know, we're in him. We're accepted in him. Apart from him, nothing is accepted. Nothing is perfect. But in Christ, all is perfect. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. His best work. His highest work. Someone said his signature work. He said, these are mine. These are mine. Why? Because we are created in Christ Jesus. When he made this world, you know what he said? After he It was without form and void, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything he made, you know what he said? It was good. It was good. Now, this is before the fall. It was good. Listen, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to make you perfect. And he already is, but he's still working on you. It was God, now listen, it was God who marked the stones that he will have while they were still in the quarry. God cuts the stone from its mountain. God hews it, squares it, and then polishes it and makes it its own jewels. I wished I'd had a piece of raw granite. I'd love to have brought it this morning. You would, if you looked at a piece of raw granite, you'd say, that's just an old piece of rock. Yeah, that's how it looks. They go to the granite mine and they cut out a big old hunk. And it takes special tools to cut it. And he cuts it. And he takes it out and he begins to sand it and polish it until you can see, till he can see his reflection in it. And he said, that's it. But look at the other side. It's so dirty. It's so unpolished. You know what he's doing? He's polishing you up. He whittles you. He shapes you. He molds you. You are his. And he won't leave you alone. We are his workmanship. His workmanship. There's no question who did the work. I've seen some people that did good work, carpentry work, good countertops. I mean, I want nothing. I always told people I'm just a wood butcher. I just butchered everything I touched. But I've seen people that was, they could do masterpieces. I said, man, boy, I wish I could do that. And I could tell who did it by their work. They didn't sign it, but it had their signature on it. Most people, when they paint a picture, they put their signature on it. You think about that. God said, this is mine. This is mine, and look what I have done with mine. I took you from nothing and made you something beautiful because you're mine. It ain't what you did, it's what he did. We are his workmanship. He's not yet finished with his masterpiece, but he's working on it even now. He chips off the rough edges, sands down the coarse edges, and refinishes the work according to his own will, like the potter does the clay. You know how he does it? He does it from the inside and from the out. He'll take his hand and his both wheels move together. His will and his word go together. And he puts a piece of clay right in the center of the wheel and he begins to fashion it. And he's making him a vessel of honor. He can make a vessel of mercy or he can make a vessel unto dishonor. And he said, I'm going to make me a vessel of honor. I'm going to make me a Saul of Tarsus, and I'm going to separate him from his mother's womb. And God did you that. He set you apart from his mother's womb, and your whole life God has been working on you. Your personality and everything, it was shaped because of everything you went through as a child, good or bad. He strengthens our faith by our trials. He increases our patience by our afflictions. He draws forth our love by his providence. He teaches us to pray by showing us our needs. And he subdues our sins by chastening us. What's this? We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't it amazing that in these 10 verses where he's talking about grace, that he talks about his workmanship and he talks about works? Isn't that strange? I think he did that just so people who were ignorant to the things of God and the things of grace, they twisted around and said, oh, see there, we're ordained to work, so we're going to do works to prove that we have faith. And it's nothing but works. And they boast about their works. But I can tell you this, where there's faith, they will be works. Because God ordained it. You know why? That's his work. His work works. And it's manifest. Listen, Mr. Fortner, I think he hit the nail on the head. We're not created because of good works. We're not. But unto good works. Now, I thought this was interesting. When Adam was created, God made him for his own glory. That is the chief end of men. What is the chief end of all man? To glorify their creator. That's why. He breathed into Adam's nostrils. He just spoke all the animals into existence. That's why an animal doesn't have a soul. But he made man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. What was God's masterpiece in the garden? Man was. This is him. He's made in the image of God. He has a body and a soul and a spirit. He's eternal like God. He will live forever in one or two places. And how was Adam to glorify God? The Lord put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it before he ever fell. When God creates his elect anew in Christ Jesus, it is that we may glorify him by our good works. We are placed in the garden of the Lord, and it is ours to dress it and to keep it. To you, the great Father says, Son, go work today in my vineyard. They are works of faith and labors of love. You remember the woman with the alabaster box of ointment? To me, that's one of my most precious stories in all the scripture. That she would take what was so valuable, and she knew it, and it was not a waste. And our Lord, she poured it on the head of our Lord, and Judas and the rest of them said, it's a waste. Here's the only time our Lord ever called anything that we ever did good. He said, you leave her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. Why did she do that work? Because grace works, that's why. He that's been forgiven of much, loveth much. It was manifested. You couldn't have stopped her. You know what? Linda, I'd love to do something like that one time. It's so hard for us to get self out of the way. Now, she knew as a woman, she probably had a reputation. Everybody probably knew how she got the money to buy that alabaster box. It was a year's wages. Whatever you made this past year, that's what that would have cost her. Would you take a whole year's wages and buy something just for him? We would have bought it for ourselves. We would have bought the perfume and put it on us. So, you can smell me and draw attention to me. But when she put that ointment on him, everybody in the house was looking to him. Not to her work. They were looking to him. That's what a good work does. It honors him, not you. That's the difference. He hath ordained unto good works that we should walk in them. We walked according to the course of this world. Now he's ordained that I walk a certain walk. And if he's ordained it, you can guarantee I will. And you will too. He's ordained it. This is the manner of our life. Let me show you this. Psalms 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jeff, what do you think they would do if a man was a shepherd and he's going to take his sheep to the market down there off Fair Plain, and he goes walking them through Ripley, and they're so matted, they're so, they go, man, he needs to feed them sheep. He needs to share them sheep. He ain't much of a shepherd. Oh, no. I guarantee when he, them's his sheep, and he loves his sheep, and he's going to share them, and they're going to be just as shiny. I tell you like this. We probably got six of the prettiest goats you'll ever see. And it ain't, I'm bragging on goats. I'm bragging on the one who takes care of them. Danny seen them. They're slick as glass, just shine. You know why? Because she's fed them good. She takes care of them. She worms them. And now she wants them to be happy. They go over in there and eat. And when they get their belly full, they'll start making a little sound. And she'll go turn them back in. They go to the barn. They'll lay down and chew their cud. They're happy. You know what? Goes, look at them goats, boys. They took care of themselves, ain't they? Boy, they go to town, they buy their feed, and they put it up. Boy, ain't they good goats? No, they ain't. They just got a good shepherd. We ain't good sheep. We're wandering sheep. We just have a good shepherd. He said, these are my sheep. He leads you into paths of righteousness for his name. Sake. He gets the glory, not you. He said, look at them. They just run around and they're just so happy because he loves his sheep. And they're his sheep. You know what he can tell his sheep? Look at them. That's his sheep. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It sends forth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. He didn't light a candle, put it under a bushel to hide it. He don't hide his people. He sets them up. He exalts them. He did not hide his church. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And why? To glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because if you have any light, it's because he gave you light. Without that, you're in darkness. And you know, listen, your works is your life. Here's the thing, you don't even know it. It's like the Lord sends you to do something. You're not even planning on doing it, and you just, out of the kindness of your heart, you do something. Don't even think anything about it, and you even forgot about it. The Lord ordained it. You see what I'm saying? Our works is our life. It's our life. Listen to James chapter 2, verse 18 in closing. A man may say, you have faith, and I have works. He said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Do you think that woman that brought the alabaster box, do you think she loved the Lord? Any question about it? I don't think so. You know why? Because he loved her. Thou believest that there is one God, you do well. The devils believe also and tremble. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith believes. And you know what faith does? Wherever the shepherd goes, that's where they follow. You know how they honor him? By following him. You know how you honor the Lord? You know how you glorify the Father's name? By believing him. But the world don't believe in him. You once didn't believe in him. But now he gave you faith to trust him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And he give you life. And now he says, I'm going to show you off. You know, if I could do something halfway, I'd say, you know, I would want you to come to the house. I said, I want to just show you what I've done. I've took an old piece of wood and I've shaped it a little bit. And I, you know, it's got imperfection. But you imagine when he shows something. There's not a blemish in it. There's not a flaw in it. And one day he's going to present you before his throne faultless. He said, look at my work. Look what I've done. Look what I've done with you. He took an old harlot, and she was the only one saved in a whole city. He said, look what I've done. He takes the lowest of the low, the very ones the world would reject, and he said, that's the one I'm going to use. And I'm going to fashion it for my honor and my glory. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what? Believers wanted to honor him. You want to exalt him. I hope that's a help.